This is Luke 9, verses 12 through 17. Here the word of the Lord says this. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him is Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside and to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and to buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring illumination to your word, to our hearts, that we would have understanding of your word, Father, that we would grow, that we would hear you speak to us through your word, and that we would know you more. And so, Father, over these next couple moments, may we block everything else out and look to you and look to your word to hear what you would say to us and to glorify you, to be built up and encouraged by what we see, and may our faith be found in Christ alone. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you bless the preaching of it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at this story that you see here today. If you don't know, we're preaching our way through the book of Luke. We find ourselves finding ourselves in Luke chapter 9 today. And you may be thinking, yeah, but you started at verse 12. Well, have you ever watched a movie and the opening scene of that movie is actually the climax, the final scene of the movie? What you see happening seems a bit chaotic and you're kind of wondering what's going on. And in the midst of all of it, they stop and then it says, earlier that day. And then the rest of the movie is catching you up with what happened to bring them to that place. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a movie like that? That's kind of what I'm doing this morning with the message. I'm saying, let's see what happens here. But I started you off by reading the climax of this story of Jesus feeding these 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. That's what's going on. But I want us to look and see why this is so significant, why it's included in God's word and really what's happening there. So to catch you up properly, if you don't know, if you're new to the church or to the Bible or to these stories, the men who are following Jesus, the ones who came to him and said, can you send these people away? Those are his disciples, right? And they're a group of men from various different backgrounds and different jobs and trades. There's some fishermen in the group. There's tax collectors in the group. There's all these different kinds of guys that who would normally in the world be at odds with each other, but they have this one thing in common. They're following Jesus because Jesus is this guy that they don't really honestly know what to do with yet. What we've been seeing is that constantly as they're with him, Christ keeps doing these miracles and they keep asking themselves, who is this guy? Like, they believe he's holy. They believe he's a teacher. They sometimes think, is he a prophet, like reincarnate? And Jesus is doing miracle after miracle, and they're starting to understand who he is, but they keep, every time encountering some sort of a different miracle, they turn to each other and say, who is this? What manner of man is this? What kind of a person are we following? And at this point, they're beginning to understand that Jesus isn't just a prophet that speaks for God or a holy man or even a great teacher who is able to, with all of his wisdom, put down all the other religious leaders of the day. No, they're starting to understand that Jesus is God, that his claim about himself is for real, is legit. And see, he's proven to them that he is able to heal the sick, to calm the storms, to cast out demons. He's been seen with power radiating out of him, and that when people touch him, they get healed. He has raised the dead. But most impressively, he forgives sins. And this really freaks people out. And all this happens so that people will hear his message about the kingdom of God. Well, what is that message about the kingdom of God? Well, in short, in layman's terms, his message about the kingdom of God is that he is God and he is going to make things right. And the disciples are just now finally starting to understand, I think Jesus is God, and I think he's making things right. So we see a significant change when we get to Luke 9, because all the way up until this point, he's revealing that to himself. He's revealing himself to them. He's telling people parables or stories and then taking his disciples and saying, here's the meaning of what I was saying so that you understand. And then in Luke 9, we see this shift. We see a change. So let's start by reading in the first verse. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. We're reading from the ESV. If not, we'll have the words on the screen. But if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take that and read that. And if you do have a Bible, please don't take that, but feel free to read it. Okay, Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Let's start earlier that day, if you will, okay? Not really that day, but earlier. Let's see what happened. Luke 9 and 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Tunics would be your shirt or your jacket. It's clothing, okay? And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And then they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So let's start with the big deal, the obvious thing here. Who's healing people in this story? Is Jesus healing people in this story? It's not a trick question, I know. You're like, Pastor Dave, when he asks us questions and we say something, he's like, wrong, Jesus. No, literally, we just read this story. Jesus just sent them out, and who was the one? I mean, we know it's God that's working in and through them, okay? Let me drop the disclaimers. I'm not going to make fun of you if you don't say that. But who are the people who is healing, who is bringing the healing? The disciples were. Yeah, it's okay. God does use people. Woo. The disciples were, right? That's a big deal. All the disciples were. Well, why? Why is a great question. Because Jesus gave them power and authority to do just that. To heal and to cast out demons. And it would be really easy to get caught up in the moment and focus on how amazing it must have been for these guys who are watching this miracle maker now be able to partake in seeing those miracles happen. But really, that would be missing the point of the passage. What do you mean by that, Pastor Dave? I want you to notice a couple things. First, let's start in verse 2. It says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So if we're reading that, what is the primary reason they went out? To proclaim the kingdom of God. But in staying consistent with how Jesus is operating his ministry, he also sent them out to heal. Well, why did he send them out primarily to tell about the kingdom, but also to heal? Because the healings and the miracles validate the message. It's one thing, listen, it's one thing to say that God is here and he's going to fix everything, but it's a whole other thing to then follow that statement up with healing people who hear that message. With saying, you don't believe me. Well, watch this, right? And then everyone goes, wait a minute. I didn't believe him a second ago, but I just saw that person walk, or they're literally seeing things happen, miracles and healings. And the things that were happening were never so much about the specific healing, but they always pointed back to the person, right? They're always pointing back to the message. They're always pointing to Christ. Like the healings and the miracles by themselves mean nothing if there isn't a greater truth there. I want to give you maybe an example a little closer to home. Let me just ad-lib this whole thing. Don't mean to embarrass anyone. Jeannie, can I share something? Right. So those of you who know who Jeannie Andrews is, the church has been praying for her because of a diagnosis of cancer. We got a text from her this week that the doctor says she's cancer-free and full remission. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. We are excited. We celebrate with you. Now let me be the big party pooper. Someday she's going to die, unless Christ would return and bring her home first, which we would all prefer. Someday, let me be even further party pooper, you'll probably die too. You know that everyone that Jesus healed eventually died, right? Like, you did figure that out. Lazarus isn't still walking around, even though he's raised from the dead. Pastor, what are you saying? Why are you doing it? Like, the miracles are beautiful. They're wonderful. Praise the Lord for them. But they point to something so much greater. They point to Christ, the one who is able, God who can do anything, right, and can heal even our bodies when we are distraught and distressed, and that he can do these things, and it gives us this great hope and passion. But guess what? That's not what life is all about. And if that was it, we could just pack up and go home and say, praise the Lord, our sister's been healed, and that's it, so whatever. But guess what? Life goes on. So the healings, the miracles, they're always pointing at something. And literally, Christ said, I want you to go out and preach the gospel and to heal. Why? Because that's what he was doing. Well, why was he doing that? Because the healings validated the message and meant that people were not just going, oh, this is great. Look it, I'll bring you to this guy. I know that you have a bum knee and he'll wave his hand over it and you'll feel better. But more than that, they'll say, and he'll forgive your sins and connect you to God Almighty and make sure that for all of eternity, you will be secure in your position with him because of his great love for you, because God has come to us to make things right. This is the message of the kingdom of God. So much greater than the actual miracle, but the miracle was the thing that helped people understand that message. It validates the message. So let's take a closer look in verse 3. And he said to them, because he didn't just say, do this and go. He gets more instruction in verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Jesus then instructs them not to bring anything. Why? Like, does that seem weird to you? Am I the only one that reads the Bible and asks these questions and go, really? Just the shirt on your back? What's up with that, Jesus? Why? Why is he making them go, literally go without him? Because they've been traveling with him. He sends them out. Okay, now you guys go and do this. Go without me and go without anything other than the clothes you're wearing. Just the shirts on your backs. And I would submit to you that Jesus is training these men to start to understand that it's really not about them, that they are operating under authority from Jesus, who happens to be God. See, it's one thing to say only God can heal, but what happens then when God sends other people to bring that healing? It further validates the message that Jesus is proclaiming, which is the message that he sent them to proclaim. Jesus is further revealing to them specifically in this story, the disciples, the ones who partook in the miracle. He is further revealing himself to them as God by sending them to take part in the miracles that he gave them the authority to do, and to do it without any other resources. Go with the clothes you're wearing. It'd be like me saying, go right now and walk out this door. Don't go home. Don't even take your Bible with you. Just go and do it. And be like, what, really? What? How? He just sends them, go with just shirt on your back. And they will now travel with nothing other than the authority Jesus gave them and the message of the kingdom. That's what they're going with. And now they walk around having to put their faith in Christ. We've talked a lot about this, that it's not about the level of your faith, it is about the object of your faith. Where is your faith? It's in Christ. It's not in how much you have faith in Christ. It is in Christ. It is about the object of your faith. And what else does he instruct them? Look at verses 4 and 5. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there then depart, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.
So he's saying to them, when you go, don't worry about where you'll stay and don't move around a lot and try and upgrade. When you get somewhere and they're accepting you, you're going to preach to them. You're going to stay put until you leave that town. And if they don't receive you, let them know that it's on them that they didn't want to receive the message. That's what he means by shake the dust off. That would literally be like if you're all looking at me funny, like, I don't like what you're saying. And I took my shoes off and went, shook the dust off and walked out that door and just left. I'm going to go, what is he trying to say? You're not listening. You don't want this. See you later. Does that seem harsh to you? Does that seem harsh that Jesus would give them this instruction to like publicly like be like, okay, you guys don't want, here you go. Knocking the dust off my feet and I'm going somewhere else. Bye. It's on you. You don't want to hear what I have to say? Does that seem harsh? Does it seem weird? Does it seem like, really? Wait a minute. Is this the compassionate Christ who's bringing the outsider in and he's telling them to go and be like, if they don't listen to you, knock the dust off your feet and publicly like let it stand as a testimony against them? It is perhaps probably the best way to get through to somebody to show them how foolish they're being by giving them this like great mental reminder or picture. Here's what I mean. When they shake the dust off their feet and then they go somewhere else to preach and heal, don't you think that everyone will start talking about that? Like, if they were like, this dude named Peter came to the town and he was telling us all about God and he was trying, and we were like, whatever, Peter, bye, Felicia, get out of here, go. And he goes. And he goes to the next town. And these people are sitting talking about it. And then Japheth from the next town comes over and says, did you guys hear about this guy, Peter, who came over telling us about the kingdom of God? I'm like, yeah, we know about it. Dude, he told us about the kingdom, and then he healed everyone. Now, how do you think that guy feels now? He did? Yeah, he did. It was amazing. Really? That's what happened. I mean, he has a mental picture of this guy knocking the dust off his feet, saying, see you later. This guy has a completely different experience with him. What do you think that person, those people in those villages feel? How do you think they are now thinking about what just happened? It's a huge mental reminder of like, oh, no. I think I might have made a mistake in not listening to him. Of course people will be talking about this. Of course it would gain attention if these guys are going out healing and telling everyone about Jesus and about the kingdom. Everyone's going to start talking about that. And they'll naturally be able to remember how they rejected one or two of them in their own village. And they'll probably start to think, I was wrong. We say it in church lingo this way, I need to repent. Well, let's see what happens before we get there, right? Verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Well, that's good, right? What is the Bible saying? It's saying that they go and they do it. Jesus says to go and do this. Do it in this way. Make sure you do this. Listen to these instructions. And they go and they do it armed with nothing but the message they preach and the faith they have in Christ and the shirt on their back. And do people start talking about it? Do people catch wind of it? Does it get the attention that kind of makes people want to spread the word about it and people everywhere be talking about this? We'll keep reading. Verses 7 through 9, it says this. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. Herod, this governor, this guy, this man of position who has authority. This is the Herod we're talking about. Heard all about what was happening. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead and by some that Elijah had appeared. Elijah's a prophet of old, if you don't know. And by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So, yes, everybody is now talking. Even Herod in his palace is hearing about what is happening. And by the way, we hear here for the first time in Luke that John the Baptist has been beheaded. He's out of the picture now. Last time we heard from him, he sent his disciples to say to Christ, are you the one? Now we hear that he's gone. He's out of the picture. And people are confused because John was a holy man and regarded as the greatest prophet, but he's been killed. So who's responsible for all of this that's going on? Who's healing all these people? What's going on? What are these men really responsible? Are they walking around taking credit for it themselves? No, they're not taking credit for it. See, we don't know exactly what they were saying, but because they were healing people, those people were talking about what they were saying, and we know that it was pointing to Jesus. Well, how do we know that? Keep reading, or read again. Verse 9, it says this, Herod said this, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Didn't say he sought to see them, the disciples. The language there is very specific, that Herod was hearing not just stories of people are getting healed, but they're saying something about these stories. There's a message that goes with all these healings. He's hearing about it. He must be hearing that they're preaching the kingdom. They're connecting Christ's name to that. Clearly, Herod heard about Jesus, because we know that in a few chapters from now, as we continue to read, as we get there, that he even wants a chance to see him. It says that he sought to see him, and he gets that chance to see Christ. But he isn't interested in Christ's message at all. No, he simply wants to see Jesus do miracles, and Jesus doesn't do the miracles that he wants to see. So Herod becomes uninterested in who he is, because all he cared about were the miracles and not the message. So Christ was silent. Back to the story of the disciples' training. Luke 9, verse 10. On their return. What does that mean, on their return? It means that they were away, and now they came back. Is everyone together? Are we seeing the story unfold? We started with the end scene. We rewinded it to earlier, to what happened, and now they're coming back to Jesus. On their return, the apostles told him, Christ, all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. See, they report back to Jesus, and he takes them then to go rest. That's why this word withdrew means, it's why it says he withdrew them apart. He said, okay, come on now. Let's come over here. Let's put a little space between us and that. This is meant to imply that they needed rest, that they were excited that all of this was happening, which, by the way, this may not interest you at all, but I read this and I go, I wonder where Jesus was during this time. What do you think he was doing? Because they come back to him and report to him. And he goes, come on, let's go. And he brings them, tries to get them away to a desolate place. But what about all of those people that didn't receive from the disciples, right? Were there actually places where they shook the dust off their feet as a testimony against them? See, I would say absolutely yes. Yes, that did happen. Why? Two reasons. Number one, first, Jesus is not going to give an instruction that is just useless information they don't need. Like, why would Jesus tell them to do that if he didn't know already they were going to need to do that because people were not going to receive them? So Jesus doesn't need to include this information. Certainly Luke doesn't need to report that he gave them this information if it had nothing to do with the story. So clearly it had to have happened. And second, look what happens next. It says in verse 11 that when the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. When the crowds learned it. Learned what? Where Jesus and his disciples were. Well, what people are we talking about here? What people were seeking him out? How about the ones that realized they missed the boat? How about the ones that realized we rejected them? We better go find out where they are. We heard what they did. We recognize that maybe that guy wasn't crazy. We should probably go hear what he has to say. Where are they? Oh, they're up there? Let's go up there. Maybe those are the people that were the, well, think about it, the ones who received from the disciples. They were the ones who were already healed. They didn't need to go travel to a desolate place to go and see them because their need was already met. And it says that Jesus cured all those who had need of healing. Well, if they were already healed, they didn't have need of healing. If they already received the message of the kingdom, they had the greatest healing they could get. They were understanding truth. So who are the people who are finding them out? clearly the ones who probably rejected him, who are now in a panic to say, where is this guy? Where are they? Up there? I guess we're going up there. Let's go. Now, naturally, a lot of them would have been people who then wanted to hear Jesus because they were healed. Well, what does he have to say? What is this message? Sure. And it doesn't tell us exactly who those people were. Why? Because there was 5,000 of them. So Luke doesn't say, well, there was 1,000 who weren't healed, and there was 1,000 who were, and there were 550. Like, it didn't matter. There was a large group of people, and they're going to find them. But I would be willing to bet that there were a good many of them that were in the village that someone knocked the dust off their feet, and they realized that they had messed up. They heard about what they were saying. They heard from other people, and they said, let us go find this person. So let's finish the story and see what Jesus is really doing with these men here. Because I said things shift from him just showing everyone that he's God to him helping these men to see that. Back to our opening scene, which is the final scene and what we already read. Let's read it again. Luke 9, verses 12 through 17. Now the day began to wear away. What day? The day that they all came and found them trying to rest, trying to be by themselves, but Jesus welcomes them to come and starts healing everyone who has need. That day. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, the 12, his disciples, came to Jesus, saying to Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. How many of you know what desolate means? We're in the middle of nowhere, Jesus. Let them go. Verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, whatever, right? They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Someone do the math. How many groups did they have to separate them into? There's 100 groups. Thank you. There's 100 groups of 50 of them sitting around. I want you to just picture it. They're somewhere up on a hill in the middle of nowhere. They've been there all day. Jesus is healing everyone. The disciples are like, okay, but it's getting late. We're hungry. I'm sure they're hungry. We have a little food for us. They should probably go eat. Jesus, you want to send them away? Jesus looks at them and says, you feed them. And they go, we can't do that. And he goes, all right, have them sit down. Break them up into groups of 50. So he does. Verse 15. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, did you see what happened here? The disciples see that this is a problem, but Jesus sees this as an opportunity to train these men. They say, send them away to go eat. And he says to them, you give them something to eat. They say, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus says, give it to me and make them sit down. He then will break the bread, give it to the disciples to hand out the food. Now, let me ask you a question. Why didn't Jesus just do what God did in the wilderness for the children of Israel? Why didn't he just make manna appear on the ground and the winds to blow and all these quail come into the camp? Like, why didn't he do that? Wouldn't that have been a great way for Jesus to prove that he is the same God of the Old Testament? Wouldn't that have been better? I think it would have. Sorry for all my excitement there. Couldn't Jesus have just made food appear? Jesus is God. We're reading this and we know this. Or made everyone not hungry. Couldn't he just wave his hand and be like, they're not hungry? And they all said, man, we're not hungry. Like, couldn't he do that? I think he probably could. He's God, right? Why is he including them in the distribution of the food in this miracle? Like, why does he even need them to do that? What's happening here? You have to ask yourself some questions. Just days ago, these disciples were preaching about Jesus and healing people, and now Jesus wants them to feed the people. So let me ask you this, which is harder, to heal somebody or feed thousands of people when you don't have the resources to do so? Well, it's a trick question. Why? Both are impossible. You don't have the ability within your own self to do either of those things. Both require help from God. And both are going to happen with nothing more than what they currently have right now. The shirts on their back and the food in their hands. That's all it takes. And why? And here's the big picture. Here's the big idea, church. Because Jesus was showing them that all they needed was him. Church, all you need is Jesus. He is God and will provide everything that you need. And if he doesn't provide it, then you don't need it. And if you do need it, then he will provide it, even if it takes a miracle. Because the point is, all you need is Jesus. And all they needed was to know they were with him. Now, there's a lot of imagery and points that I could get drawn into, especially in even studying this out. It'd be easy to talk a lot about because there's these Old Testament types of prophets and different things that point to deeper meanings. Here's what I mean. Like he has them sit in groups of 50. Does that remind you of anyone? You remember Moses getting these instructions of how to govern the people, how to break them up and have them sit down in groups of 50? And we could easily say Jesus is the true and better Moses who actually doesn't just help them with their needs, but meets the true need that everyone has by feeding them spiritual food, or the 12 baskets full that some say that represents the 12 tribes of Israel that Jesus multiplied. We could go there. We could talk about, there's certainly some stuff, or I've even heard it said that when they, the disciples, sacrificed all they had to minister to the needs of the people, that in the end, they each had a basket full for themselves, because God will always take care of those who put their faith in him. And it's kind of easy to see that and extrapolate that point, but I would submit to you that there is something much greater happening here. See, because we don't read the Bible because it's a story of us. We're reading the Bible because it's the story of God. Do you ever notice that the whole book is about him? The whole book points to him? Even in chapters of the book like Esther, where it doesn't say his name, it's still all about him and what he does. Like, do you ever see the themes that carry throughout the Bible? Like, it starts with the family and it ends with an even greater family, and more families are messed up in between, and God creates a greater family. Like, there's all these themes of like the kingdom and covenants, and they carry all the way through, no matter who the people are that are happening, that the stories are happening to, no matter who the prophet is, no matter what land they're in, whether they're in their homeland or they're sent away in exile, no matter where they are, no matter what's happening, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, the story always points to a greater hope in God, in this case in Christ, our Savior. It's always pointing to him as being the answer. And if we're going to read this and get caught up into the numbers and trying to assign meanings to things, we miss a great point. Well, what is that point, Pastor? You're speaking too long. Let me get to it. The bread. The point is the bread. Right now, everyone in the room thinks I'm crazy because I just said the point of this story is about some bread. I want you to think about it. The bread, Jesus. I'm talking about the bread right now, the physical bread. He takes it. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he gives it. Why does this matter? Listen, there are three times in Luke here where this happens. This is the first time we see it, that he takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. What are the other two? In the upper room where he establishes communion, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. What's the last time? After the road to Emmaus, when he appears after his death and his resurrection, and he comes alongside, and he's talking to these men, and they're telling him all about what happened and how distraught they were, and they didn't have the story quite right because they thought some prophet had died. And so it says that Jesus
opens their heart, their eyes to the word of God and shows them, beginning with all the prophets, how all of that pointed to him. And at the end of that journey, he shares with them bread. And it says that he takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Why is this important? Because Jesus would later tell them all that he is the bread of life. The only one that is able to truly satisfy the greatest need that all humanity has. Because it really doesn't matter so much that if you need healing today, or if you need money today, or if you need favor today, or if you need help today, or if you need anything. Because if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. He is the bread of life that is able to satisfy your deepest longing, greatest desires, and maybe the thing you don't fully understand, but it is the greatest need all of humanity has. And the reason why people hate each other because of the color of their skin and get political about it and stupid, it's just sinful, it's broken. People need the bread of life to give them their deepest satisfaction. Faction, that is a connection to a holy, loving God and creator who supersedes all of the stupid things that would separate us. Jesus is the bread of life and is giving them bread that will satisfy them in a way that nothing else will. John 6, verse 35 through 40, and here's where we will draw this to a conclusion. John 6, 35 and 40, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. And all the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So here is the big picture. Jesus was teaching them that all they needed was him. All that anyone needed was him. Oh, they're hungry? Well, feed them. With what, Jesus? We have nothing. You don't know who you have with you. With me, I am with you. Give me what you have. Watch what I can do with what little you have. Is that about a multiplicity blessing? No, that's about the only one who can give any blessing. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Creator of all, who is able to do anything. If you have him, you have everything. And they were with him and didn't even fully understand what was going on. This was the bread of life that was able to satisfy the needs of anyone who was near him. All they needed was to rely on Christ. And if he sends them, he will equip them. He's trying to help them understand this. You see, before they could get to Pentecost, before they could have the Spirit of God dwell inside of them, they had to have a faith in who that God was. If he asked them to do something, that meant that he would provide for that need to be met. Why? Because all they need was to trust that he was with them. And since the Bible is not just a story about us, it's about God, like I already said, then that message rings true for us as well today, because we're talking about God, not just those men. It would be great if this is a story that ended there and be like, well, good for them. Jesus helped them recognize all they needed was him. But the Bible doesn't end there. The story continues on and gives hope. And for 2,000 years, we've been sharing these stories. Why? Because the message rings true for us today, church, that all we need is Jesus. All you need is him, the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will no longer hunger and will no longer thirst. Why? Because it isn't about a physical hunger or a physical thirst. It's about something that physical needs could never fully satisfy. It's about the spiritual need that can only be satisfied by God himself. And this God is Jesus,
The one who came and lived for you to do the things that you couldn't do for yourself, to be perfect when you were broken, and to die an innocent death, and to take the wrath of God that would fall upon the sinful human race upon himself, so that he can offer to you his righteousness and take your brokenness. And he'd give this great exchange because of God's great love for you. And if you don't want to hear that story, then I'm taking my shoes off today and I'm dusting it off my feet and I'm saying, I'm out. Right? Because that's the story. All right, I might have got a little emotion. I threw my shoes. All you need is Jesus. Why? He saves you from your sin. He forgives you. He heals you and will provide for you from now through all of eternity. That's why the healing, which we celebrate and we love, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and I'm not trying to diminish it, but eternity is so much better than the doctor's report when he said cancer gone, because Jesus said it is finished. The key for them was putting their faith in Jesus. And the key for us is putting our faith in Jesus. Today, are you putting your faith in Christ? Or are you putting your faith in yourself? Or are you putting your faith in somebody else? Are you putting your faith in something else? Are you distracted? Are you wondering how you're going to make it through? But when you fail to recognize over and over, it's not even about you making it through. It's about you having him. See, this is the story that is all throughout all biblical texts. Go look at Job. Job, all he needed in the end was him. If all you read are the first two chapters and the last two chapters, you mess this thing up and make it about stuff and things and how good God can be if he gives you things. I want to tell you something. Job talked about things he shouldn't have. He got disgruntled. He got upset. And guess what? In the end, God looked at him and said, where were you, Job? Where were you? I didn't need you. You didn't help me with all this stuff. And Job says, you're right, God. Forgive me, I spoke of things I should not have. And in the end, what did Job get? He got God. He got his relationship back with him. And from that flowed everything that he could ever need. That was the story in the Old Testament. This is a story all the way through of God's people turning their back on him and God then going back and getting them. That's why as we study Hosea, one of the most beautiful pictures and glimpses of the gospel is the fact that Hosea has to marry this woman who then runs back into a lifestyle of selling her body and being a prostitute. But the prophet is told, no, you go and you get her. And this is not just a story of how people could fix marriages. This is a story of the covenant God has with his people who continue to turn themselves away from him, and he goes and purchases them from their sin to redeem them. It is our story. All we need is our Redeemer, the lover of our soul, the creator of our bodies, the God of all things. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Have you heard this story? Have you turned from him? Or have you truly received him? And not just I said a prayer, I did something. Has it changed your life? Has it convinced you that nothing else will satisfy you? Because if that hasn't happened, you're not regenerate. You're not made new. You need to be made new by the bread of life, the only thing that can satisfy you. And before we go to a response in communion, I want to ask you, before we take a piece of bread, have you received the bread of life? And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? And if you have, and you just needed this to wake you up today and say, Lord, forgive me for trying to put my faith in other things that can't satisfy like you can, then we repent together and say, Lord, forgive us and help us to see our greatest need is you. And if I need it, you'll provide it. And if I don't have what I need, even if it takes a miracle, you'll provide. I trust you. I put my faith in you. Let's pray.